the message that we had an introduction, and how now we're going to look at the four characteristics that show how wonderful, this wonderful, lovely, wonderful, loving God. I haven't run out of words to express God's love for us. So the first characteristic of God's love is that it is sacrificial. And as our friend read so beautifully in John 3:16, we read one of the best known, well-known verses of the Bible. I'm sure you could all say it, couldn't you? For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This verse shows us the extent of God's wonderful love. He was willing to give up his precious Son, Jesus, to die on the cross, to take our place as a ransom for all of our sins, every one of us here. He did it for us, indeed for all mankind. It is a sacrificial love. Can you recall, I better not move, I like to gallop about. Can you remember when someone showed sacrificial love to you? Have a little think for a minute. Yeah, well, I recall when we came as a family into Shropshire many years ago now, and while our house was selling back in Yorkshire, we had made arrangements to rent a house in Shrewsbury, but unfortunately the letting agent had double booked, and we didn't find out until we arrived. You imagine, five children, oh, no house, oh dear. A wonderful Christian lady called Pat gave up her home for us to live in for 6 months. It was indeed a huge sacrifice, can you imagine it? Whereas Pat, a single lady, she could more easily live with friends, and as a family of seven, it was a much harder thing for us to do. And I was very careful, not wanting our young family to damage Pat's lovely home in any way, which she so willingly allowed us to come and live in. Now, the children were very good until Ben, who was only a toddler, he was playing energetically, zoom with his cars. Oh dear, the car left his hand, smashed on Pat's beautiful, beautiful fireside. Brass, and real expensive, and there was a great dint in it. Oh dear, I was so sorry, I apologised profusely to Pat. She just smiled. She said, don't worry. It was an accident. Whew. And she said she'd always remember and regard it as a loving reminder of what she was able to do for the Lord and for us and for the church, really. What a sacrifice of love. Pat overflowed with love and that desire to serve Jesus in whatever way she could, and then to show her loving attitude towards us when little Ben accidentally dinted that beautiful fireplace. The second characteristic of love shows God's love is forgiving. In the book of Psalms, David writes, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 103, verse 12. This verse paints a picture of God who is willing to forgive our sins, no matter how great they are. He doesn't hold our past mistakes against us, but instead he removes them. How far? As far as the east is from the west. Wow, that's immeasurable, isn't it? So I've just got to go off there. It's okay. Massive. You can't reach it. You can't. It's just amazing, amazing. And this is the love that is willing to forgive, even when we don't deserve it, or when we refuse to come to God and accept his love and forgiveness. Now, the story is told of a preacher and his friend who were walking through a poor section of the city one day. The friend was a barber and also an atheist. He said to the preacher, "This is why I cannot believe in a God of love. If God was as kind and as loving as you say, he would not permit all this poverty and disease and squalor. He would not allow these poor people to be addicted to dope and all the other character-destroying habits. No, I cannot believe in a God who permits these things. And the preacher, very wisely, was silent. Until they met a man who was especially unkempt and quite filthy, with greasy hair all hanging down his neck, and he had a 5-inch stubble on his face. And the preacher said to his barber friend, "You can't be a very good barber, can you? Fancy allowing and permitting a man like this to continue living in this neighbourhood without a haircut or a shave." Indignantly, the barber answered, "Why blame me for that man's condition? I can't help it that he's like that. He just kept ignoring me, and I could help him. He could come into my shop, and I could make him look like a gentleman. But he doesn't want to. He'd rather be in his mess. So don't blame me." And then the preacher replied, "Then don't blame God for allowing people to continue in their evil ways when God loves them and is constantly, constantly trying somehow to get through that message of love to them. And no, they put a barrier up. Don't believe it. Don't want it. Not for me. Clear off." They reject God's love and refuse, pardon me, to let him love them. The third characteristic of love shows that God's love is personal. What does it mean to say that God's love is personal? Most people would agree, I think, that our society is becoming increasingly impersonal. More and more of the daily activities that used to involve contact with another human being are being automated. These days, many businesses answer with a voicemail, a recorded message, with a list of various options and which buttons to press. But woe to the hard of hearing, or if you're inattentive, you know what I'm going to say, you push the wrong button and oh, what a mess. You get the picture. It's not just voicemail, is it? It's everywhere you go. You can literally go through the day without a significant encounter with another human being. When you stop for petrol, for example, not only so often is there no petrol pump assistance, but you don't even get to go inside to pay. You don't need to now. You don't have to talk to a cashier. You just slip your card in at the pump and away you go. At the supermarket, they've even replaced half of the lanes, haven't they, with scanners that you operate yourself. But my focus in this section is not about the depersonalising effects of modern technology. It's about that need, that yearning we all have. We all want to be connected. We all want to be known. We want to have someone acknowledge our existence as an individual. We all want so desperately to be understood on a deep, fundamental level. And not only understood, but accepted. You know, that wonderful togetherness. Yes, it's a need. And my focus is specifically the love of God. It's the fact that God's love, unlike so many things in our world today, is personal. What we need to understand and receive is that God is the answer to the deepest needs of the human heart. God's love is personal. He doesn't love generalities like mankind. He loves people, you and you and you and you and me, even me, individuals with names and histories and futures. God's love is personal because he is a personal being. He is not the impersonal force of Star Wars. He is not just ultimate reality or the ground of all being. He is personal and he relates to us in a personal way, not merely as part of creation, not just members of a group, but as individuals. And what does Jeremiah 31:3 say? "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness." And this verse shows us that God's love for us is not a distant, impersonal love. It's a love that is intimate and very personal. He knows us by name. He knows your name right now, whoever you are. I might not know them all, but he knows. Hey, that's good. He knows our thoughts, what we're thinking. He knows our fears. Will I pass it? Oh, will I do that? Oh, what's going to happen? Our dreams, what we long for. And he loves us with an everlasting love. He knows. This is a love that knows us intimately and loves us deeply. He's not a distant God and moved by our wanderings in sin and the messed up lives which so often ensue. Now, what the psalmist in the reading that had so beautifully read to us, what he's saying is that God's knowledge of us is absolutely comprehensive in every conceivable way. He always knows where we are. God knows I'm not in Shrewsbury this morning. He knows I'm here in Market Harbour. And it's wonderful. And I'm thanking him for it. Yes, he knows everything. And you know, there is literally nowhere, nowhere that you can go in heaven or earth where he will be able to observe us. I learnt this as a little girl. I said, Mum, nobody can see me. And I hid in a little cupboard. And my mum wisely pointed out that although I was hidden from God and from his view, he could actually see me. And you know, I've never forgotten that lesson. He sees us everywhere, all the time. That's an important truth. And the last characteristic of love shows that God's love is transformative. In Romans 5:8, Paul writes, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This verse shows us that God's love is not dependent on our ability, to change or become better people. Instead, his love is what changes us. It's his love that transforms our hearts, our minds and our lives. This is a love that has the power to transform us from inside, outside. And when we truly grasp the immensity and constancy of God's love, it changes the way we see ourselves. It changes the way that others see us. It changes the way we see the world. It changes our attitudes, our actions, and our aspirations. Does anyone know who wrote Amazing Grace? Anybody? Well, I'll tell you. John Newton. And I want us just to finish. Oh, well done. Who was that? Oh, top marks again. My goodness. Yes. So I want us just to consider the testimony of John Newton, as this illustrates all the four aspects of God's amazing love operating his life. God's sacrificial love, God's forgiving love, God's personal love, and dramatically, God's transforming love. Now, I'd like us to think about John Newton, whose life dramatically illustrates this having taken place. The lyrics to this popular Christian hymn were written in 1772 by Newton, whose Amazing Grace story includes a series of events that happened before he became a minister. Newton was press ganged as a young man by the British Navy, taken forcibly and made to serve on slave ships. Newton ended up by captaining his own slave ship. The conditions of the Middle Passage slave ships were utterly horrendous. The Middle Passage, well, it lasted about 80 days on ships ranging from small schooners to large, specially built slave ships. Massive they were. Seasickness was common, and the heat was oppressive, and the lack of sanitation and suffocating conditions for the captives meant there was a constant threat of fever, dysentery, which was flux, and smallpox. Ships' crews packed humans who had been captured and herded onto the slave ships, chaining them closely together without space to sit up or move. In torturous conditions, captives suffered terribly from the lack of ventilation and sufficient water, and many grew sick and died. Women were violated. Crying babies were just tossed overboard. I wept when I was researching this. It was a terrible plight, and punishments meted out to the captives, which didn't cease when they got to the plantations. In fact, this, for some, it became extremely bad. Gruesome in the extreme as well. Now, Newton was known both for his profanity and his ill treatment of the captives. And it was when he was 23 years old that John Newton experienced a near-death experience. His ship, the Greyhound, was caught in a particularly violent storm off the coast of Ireland in 1748. Newton prayed out desperately to God to save him. Save me, Lord. Save the ship from sinking. And as the ship tossed back and forth, crew members would be washed overboard. And so Newton strapped himself to the mast to keep himself from falling and going overboard. He called out to God, save me, forgive me, I'm a sinful wretch. Come into my life, Lord. Come in and save me. And he marks this event as the moment of his conversion. Now, Newton's incredible transformation from a hard-hearted, faithless seaman to a man of deep faith is echoed in his well-known hymn, Amazing Grace. The lyrics are based on Newton's experience of receiving God's grace and mercy despite the terrible things he had done. And the lyrics describe the joy of receiving God's grace even when feeling lost or having done terrible things. The song is about redemption, that God forgives the horrible acts people commit. What does he do? He gives them hope. That once a person accepts God's grace, which is the manifestation of God's unconditional love, they are forgiven and can live their life joyfully and peacefully, praising God forevermore. Jesus, who never committed sin, paid our ransom. He took our punishment, yours and mine, he took for our sin, so that we might go free, that we might be forgiven. You may not have done the terrible things. I can't imagine anybody here having done that on a slave ship. No way. No, we're not talking about the enormity. Sin is sin, and we've all committed it. And if there's anyone here this morning who has never said they're sorry to God for their sins and accepted his forgiveness and want to do so, please don't leave without speaking to Barry, Margaret, or myself. We'd love to pray for you. Our concluding comment is this, that through these four aspects of God's love, his sacrificial, his forgiving, his personal, his transformative love, we have been reminded of how vast, beyond our comprehension, God's love is for us. And that it is available for each of us, every one of us. It's a love that's always there, always reaching out to us, always inviting us to come closer. It's a love that never gives up on us, no matter how far we may stray. So let us think about the application of what we've heard this morning. As we go out into the coming week, and I don't know any of your scenarios, situations, but wherever you go, whatever you do, let us determine to be a reflection of God's love in our homes, in our workplaces, in our communities, as we sit those exams, as we take the driving test, we visit sick people, whatever we do, go into the supermarket, smile. Give that person on the cash out a smile. Yes, let's strive to be a beacon of hope to everyone we meet, a source of comfort, radiating God's unfailing love. Amen. So let us sing, How Deep the Father's Love. 988. Again, is it? Have we had that already? Oh, we'll have it again then. I mean, we'll have it now. Okay, how deep the Father's love.
It's the wrong slide.
Oh.
When Jesus arrived at Jerusalem, having walked all the way from Galilee in the north, a journey that probably took them at least a week, and having arrived, the streets of Jerusalem would have been cluttered up. People would have gathered there from all over the country. not only people, but there were loads and loads of young lambs as well. For it was Passover time, and according to the rules and regulations, each family brought its lamb to be sacrificed. And so it was in that context that Jesus met with his disciples in the guest chamber, that upper room, and shared a meal with them, during which he took bread from the table and he declared, "This is my body which is given for you." One by one, the various families would go into the temple and would take their lamb, their sacrifice. Jesus said, "This is my body which is given for you." This symbolically represented the sacrifice that in just a few hours' time he was to make on the cross. So as we've been thinking about God's wonderful love, let's take a moment just to be still before we take bread and drink wine. This is the Lord's table, and all who love the Lord are welcome to share with us this morning. If you don't want to take the bread and the wine, as the stewards come by, please let it pass you by. And if you do want one of the larger glasses, you find that helpful, please signal that also to the stewards as they're coming to serve. I'm going to ask Jan if you'd come across to the other microphone, please, Jan, and give thanks for the bread and wine.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us and sending your Son Jesus to be the ransom for our sins. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing your body to be broken and for your blood to be shed so that we could be forgiven and have peace with God. Amazing grace, amazing love indeed. Accept our love and praise in your precious name. Amen.
So already Jesus knew what lay ahead of him. He had prayed that time in the garden. He was coming to pray in a few hours. In his heart, he would have already offered himself to his Father. But soon he was to pray, "If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." His sacrificial love for all the world. Writing about this, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Christians in Corinth, says, "I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So we take bread this morning and we share it, each of us personally receiving a piece of bread and taking it and eating it to remind us of the importance of receiving Jesus into our lives. He has given his life for us, so let us welcome him into our lives. We'll wait until everybody is served, and then we'll give thanks together. Sometimes they strew his way and his glad praises sang, resounding all the day, hosannas to the king. Then crucify was all their breath, and for his death they thirst and cry. We give thanks for the gift of our wonderful Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we take bread and eat it together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So today we take the cup, and with thanksgiving we drink together as we remember again how great God's love is for each of us. We could not be loved more, and God will never love us less. So as we drink in a moment, let us truly give thanks for the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us and our salvation. Amen. Please wait until you've been served and we will drink together. No story so divine. On that cross, Jesus gave his life for me and for you. Even praying for those who had hammered the nails through his hands and his feet, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He shed his blood on that cross for us, so that we might be forgiven, so that we could be adopted into his family, so that we might have a glorious living relationship with him. And the blood that Jesus shed on the cross covers our sin. So one of the New Testament writers says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." The price has been paid. There's nothing more to add to it. There's nothing more needed. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for you and for me. So let us then take the cup and let us drink together in thankful remembrance that Jesus loves us and died for us. Amen. So, gracious God, we want to proclaim praise to your name. What a wonderful God you are. How amazing is your love for us. What a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus. What a wonderful life he lived. What wonderful words he spoke. What wonderful things he did. And we thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in this place today. And we bring ourselves afresh and offer ourselves afresh to you. Lord, you deserve all that we are and all that we have. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. We give ourselves in praise and adoration to you who have given your all for us. Amen. We bring our worship to a close by singing that great hymn, Amazing Grace. It's interesting that the music that we're going to hear as we sing this, the words will be on the screen, of course, and I don't know, it's number 31, I think, in the hymn book, if you want to use the hymn book. And the musician that is going to be playing, some of you may remember my dear friend Tony Newnham,
who played for us a couple of times in the past. He's now in the glory, but he worked with me for about 20 years in mission work around the world. So let's stand and sing this great hymn as we celebrate God's love for each of us today. On our lips, we turn and greet one another and pray for God's blessing on one another in the words of grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.